Lord, we have just said together, lead us in the way everlasting. And this is actually a prayer offered up to you, because we know, God, that if left to ourselves, we'll give up in our battles. And so we're asking, when we're asking you to lead us in the way everlasting, that you would help us, O God, with courage and strength, so that we might wrestle successfully against weakness. And when we are intoxicated by the joys that come not from you, O Lord, sober us, so that we might turn to you and remember that what you give is abundant life and not what the world gives. And so, Lord, we bless your name, we praise your name, for you are good, and you will not forsake the work of your hands. So open your word for us, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. What a liturgy this morning. If you're following the order of worship, that's what liturgy is. Just a great time of worshiping together, from our silent prayer and the Puritan prayer to the call to worship, to singing the Psalms together, to a prayer of invocation, inviting the Lord to be here, thanking Him that He is with us, and then proclaiming the Apostles' Creed together. We're not just reciting the Apostles' Creed. No, we are proclaiming it. This is what we believe. And then we have a prayer for unity, a prayer for Kahului Baptist Church, a church that some of you know better than others. Some of us have never been there, never met anyone from there. Others have. And yet we pray for them, and there is the unity that we have as the people of God. And then we sing about plowing the fields. Anybody here plow a field? I don't know. But we understand that we're singing to the Lord of the harvest, which was the next song we sang, right? And so we're thanking God for His bounty, and it's His bounty of food. I don't think anyone here has gone hungry, unless you're doing it on purpose. We haven't gone hungry. There is an abundance of food prepared for us, and there's an abundance of clothes, and we have shelter over our heads. We have vehicles that we drive. We have jobs that we go to regularly. So there are many things to be thankful for in that sense of thanksgiving. And then we moved into the catechism question, where we're hallowing the name of God, and there's another area in which thanksgiving flows from us. We're thanking God for His almighty power. We're thanking God for His wisdom, His kindness, His justice, His mercy, and His truth. We're thankful in so many different areas. And then, well, we get to the psalm that we read together, and it says, even if I go to the uttermost parts of the world or the uttermost parts of the sea, your hand will lead me. Your right hand shall hold me. You have formed me, and my soul knows that. Marvelous are your works. And so there's more of God that we are thankful for. So there are different aspects of thanksgiving that come to us this morning. Being thankful for churches like Kahului Baptist Church, and I think last week we prayed for Lanai Baptist Church, and we're thankful for churches on the mainland, and we're thankful for churches on our own island. We're thankful for churches that are across the world. And so that's kind of the direction we're going to be moving in. Yes, there are many things to be thankful for, but on this Sunday before Thanksgiving, the thanks we will notice in Colossians 1, 3 through 8 are thanksgiving offered for God's work in this world, for God's spreading of His word from Jerusalem to the uttermost ends of the earth. So the passage that we're looking at this morning has the word thanks in it, and this is a biblical virtue. It's a virtue that goes back to the beginning of time. Thanksgiving is expressed to the Lord, and we do that in prayer, in our singing. Our singing is often made up of prayers to God. If you are on the email list, you received an email this week with quotes on prayer and thanksgiving, the Heidelberg Catechism this morning, and as well as the Westminster that we'll be looking at this evening, talk about thanksgiving to God, instruction in prayer, the remaining questions for the end of the year, both from both the Westminster Shorter Catechism and the Heidelberg, are an expansion of the Lord's Prayer. And so we're learning to pray, and we're learning to be thankful in prayer. So let's look at our text. We'll start with the first verse, the verse that has the word thanks in it. It's Colossians 1:3. This is God's holy word. It says, "We give thanks," Colossians 1:3. "We give thanks to God, to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." Thanksgiving and prayer put together. And this is Paul praying for the church at Colossae, a prayer of thanksgiving. Have you ever prayed for the Holmes? Probably. Have you ever prayed for the Mitas? Maybe. They've visited our church, and some of you have met the Holmes who are in Thailand and the Mitas who are in Japan. What about the Wexlers? Well, Lorraine Wexler spent some time with us here, and Keith and Wendy Hawk, who are in Uruguay, they've spent time with us here as well. So you've met them, most likely, most of you, or some of you at least. The Wexlers, so far away in Kenya, but they've, you know, being from Hawaii, they've visited a number of times. But you've probably never met Pastor Enoch. I think the only exceptions here would be, of course, my mom, who's met Pastor Enoch, and the boys have met Pastor Enoch. Karen has, Jem has. And so we've been there as a family to visit the church there. But other than that, I don't think anyone here has met Pastor Enoch, who is in the Philippines, pastoring Sovereign Grace Bible Church. Years ago, we tried to bring him over to introduce you to him, introduce him to you. It didn't work out. He was able to get a passport, but it's very difficult to get a visa, and for some bureaucratic reason, he wasn't able to get a visa, which means that his visit to Hawaii was denied. You'll probably never meet him on this side of glory, which means that in heaven we'll meet. But until then, you probably won't meet him. You'll probably never even meet anyone from his church. They're in an impoverished area. They were relocated out of the city proper, Bacolod, and moved to an area called Hanumanan, which is a relocation area, because they were going to build, I think it was an airport. And so they relocated all these people and gave them a little bit to make up for what they took away. So these people will probably never travel. And yet we pray for them. We pray for them, just like we pray for Kahului Baptist and Lanai Baptist and some churches on the mainland and churches around the world. We send support to Pastor Enoch, most recently a generous donation, $8,000, I believe it was, that we sent to Pastor Enoch and his church so that they can begin a preschool and reach out in their community. Can't wait to get some of those updates of how things are progressing there at Sovereign Grace Bible Church. Back to Colossians. I hope you're making the connection. Paul is writing a thanksgiving letter and prayer for the church at Colossae. He'd never been to that church. He didn't plant that church. We don't even know if he's met personally anyone from that church besides one man who is Epaphras. Paul's in prison in Rome, and Epaphras comes from Colossae to visit him, a trip of 1,000 miles. That's not an easy journey for us to make with cars. Imagine without a car. Paul had met Epaphras earlier, probably in Ephesus, when Paul was preaching in Ephesus, and Epaphras had converted to Christ. And Epaphras took that message as a missionary to his hometown. He was from Colossae. He brought the word of God to Colossae and began a church in his hometown. And now that Paul was in Rome, 1,000 miles away, he visits the imprisoned apostle, 950 miles away. And you can imagine the reunion. What a lifting of Paul's spirit. It's like the visitors who are here today who came from the mainland or other places to be here for Thanksgiving, and others who will be coming at Christmas time. It's a joyous reunion. And how joyous it would have been, how sweet their fellowship would have been for Paul, who is imprisoned in Rome, to receive Epaphras. What an encouragement they would have been to each other's souls. So Paul is moved by this visit to write this letter to the church at Colossae. So it's a letter from Paul the Apostle to God's chosen people. So God's chosen leader in the church to God's chosen people called saints and brethren in verse 2. And it's a prayer, it's a letter regarding grace and peace. Things to be thankful for. Grace, the grace of God that is poured out on these people who Paul never visited, and yet the word of God goes there. Grace and peace. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, they had trouble, but above that trouble, they experienced peace with God. What could be better? That's the kind of peace that we will talk about more in Advent, when we get to our Christmas sermons, our Advent sermons. We'll talk about peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then the next thing that Paul says after mentioning grace and peace is, thanks be to God for you. Again, he had never met them, but it doesn't stop the thanksgiving from flowing. It's the same when we rejoice over the continued work in Japan that the Mitas are doing. And that even with the horrible death of their daughter to cancer, her widower is still going to go with their two young children to work with the Mitas. We still praise God for that work that goes on. And the Wexlers in the bush in Kenya, facing this great opposition, and yet they continue to go. God is doing His work in big ways. God is doing His work in small ways to further the reach of His kingdom. So let's keep reading then and see the context of Paul's prayer of thanksgiving that he prays for the church at Colossae. So I'm going to read verse 3 to 8, Colossians 1, 3 through 8. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it has also in all the world and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. Epaphras gives him the news. There's a church in Colossae. There are saints there. People who have turned from the world and turned to Christ. They have love for one another. I'm pastoring there, Paul. This is a fruit of your labor. So this is appropriate Thanksgiving. The holidays coming up on Thursday. Point number one, Thanksgiving is to be directed to God. Without God, there's no church. Without God, there's no bride of Christ. Without God, there's no Christ. Without God, none of these things take place. No one is saved but by the power of God. Without God, there's no gathering of believers. And Epaphras is sent by God so that the people of Colossae could hear the gospel. How will they hear without a preacher? He's sent, he goes. They hear the gospel, they're saved. So not only is there a church there, but it's a church made up of saints. It's a church made up of those who have faith. It's hard to be thankful for a church that has no faith. a church with no saints is not really a church. It's a gathering, but not a church. People are just there to go through the motions. You know, oh, my dad went here, so I come. You know, my uncle's a deacon, so I come. You know, the snacks are good. People are nice. Whatever. But it has nothing to do with Christ. And they're just there for whatever benefit they can receive in a worldly way. Or maybe it's just there because they're just there because they have to be. And maybe it's a place to fall asleep or make better business contacts. There's a gathering, but it's not a church that you would be thankful for. But that's not the report that Epaphras brings to Paul. He says the people at Colossae are faithful. Paul is thankful. Not to them, oh, thank you for being so faithful. No, he's thankful to God for them. It's an interesting way that Paul identifies God. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's verse 3. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. An exaltation of Christ. Look down to Colossians 1:18 and you'll see the theme of the letter. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. Preeminence. That means He, Christ, is high and lifted up. God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, exalts Christ, who is the creator of all things, who reconciles us to God. That means He brings us together. The Redeemer who sacrifices His life for us. Christ dies so that we can die. Die to self. Die to sin. Christ is risen so that we too will rise with Him. So you can say Christ died so that we might live. That's true, but Christ died so that we could die. Christ lives so that we might live. When we are baptized, we're baptized into the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. This is what Christ has done to redeem His people. Christ has done this. Christ, the Redeemer. 25 times in this epistle, He's identified as Christ. And this means that He is the promised Messiah of the Old Testament. He is the one who comes from the line of David, the King of Israel. But Jesus is the King of Kings. From the line of David, He's greater than David. Jesus Christ is the anchor of our faith. He's the anchor of their faith in the Old Testament. He's the anchor of our faith in the New Testament. Jesus Christ is the Redeemer of all mankind. The use of Christ is significant, and that mention of God as the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is kind of an unusual thing, but it links them together. You can't have one without the other. And if you don't have one, you don't have the other. You cannot have God and not have Jesus Christ, because the only way to God is through Jesus Christ. They come together. You cannot understand the work of Christ apart from who the Father is. This is the work of God. Thanks be to God. Thanksgiving is directed to God. Point number two. Thanksgiving should be frequent and regular. William Bradford, a pilgrim, came over on the Mayflower, an English Puritan. He was one of the surviving guys that from that original Mayflower crew. A lot of them died. But he's there when Thanksgiving is first celebrated. It's not made a holiday until the time of Abraham Lincoln, much, much later. But there they are, Thanksgiving directed to God by this English Puritan, William Bradford, for the harvest. Because they were starving. That's why a lot of them died, is starvation. So his thanksgiving is directed not to the Native Americans that helped, although I'm sure he was thankful to them and for them. He was thankful to the others who worked the fields so that they could have a harvest. But ultimately, his thanksgiving is directed to God. And we're going to look at the psalm tonight that he used to celebrate thanksgiving to God. It's going to be Psalm 107. So that's tonight. We're going to be looking at Psalm 107 again as we go into this time of our nation pausing to give thanks. So, secular psychologists have taken this idea of giving thanks and thanksgiving, and they've discovered benefits of being thankful. They've discovered benefits of gratitude. So according to Harvard Medical School, they did a study, and this is what they published. Gratitude is strongly and consistently associated with greater happiness. Gratitude helps people feel more positive emotions, relish good experiences, improve their health, deal with adversity, and build strong relationships. That is absolutely true. You don't want to be a stick in the mud when it comes to Thanksgiving. You want to be the one with the positive emotions, relishing good experiences, with better health, able to deal with adversity, and building strong relationships. Truth. But this is what we know, people of God. All truth belongs to God. All truth is God's truth. They did not invent this, but they discovered the way that God, the creator of all things, makes life work, and it's already been given us to us in the Bible. If they had just read the Bible, they could have saved their millions of dollars in their study and just said, look, if we're more thankful, we're going to be happier. We're going to be more positive. If we're thankful to God, we're going to really relish these great experiences that He gives us, and it's going to improve our health. Proverbs has a lot to say about these things. It brings health to our bones. God has revealed this before, long before their study even started. They could have saved themselves a lot of bother, but either way, there needs to be a bowing to Christ. And when you bow to Christ, you will find that these things that the world comes up with, these virtues that the world comes up with, either are false or God has already given them to us. So we follow His truth, which is revealed in His Word. Our prayers of thanksgiving are not just for the fourth Thursday in November. That would be regularly, but add to that frequently. Frequently and regularly. Frequently and regularly. And if you were in Sunday school this morning, the councils that were meeting frequently meant every 10 years, I think he said. That's not enough. Every year is not enough. Our thanksgiving ought to flow daily. And some of us are better than others at doing that. But we're learning, we're growing, we're learning to be frequently thankful, praying people, prayers offered up to God in thanksgiving. Pray without ceasing. In verse 3, Paul says here, Colossians 1:3, praying always for you. Regular and frequent prayer is the standard for all of us. We looked at a number of things to be thankful in prayer for this morning, but our focus from the text is praying for the church. And so we pray for Pastor Enoch. We're thankful in Uruguay for the converts that come, as slow and difficult as the process is for Pastor Keith Hawk and his family. But we're thankful for the converts. We're thankful in our prayers for the Mitas. And the Funadas. Thanksgiving is directed to God for His ongoing work in Thailand, for His ongoing work in Kenya. We're thankful, just like Paul, for people we've never met. We're thankful for churches we may or may never visit. We rejoice that the gospel is bearing fruit throughout the world. And in our text, Paul thanks God for the church at Colossae. Epaphras has come to him, and he says, look, Paul, I planted this church with the gospel that you gave me, and there are faithful brethren there, and God's grace is poured out in abundance on us, and it just makes Paul happy. Paul, the missionary and apostle to the Gentiles, gives thanks, verse 6, that the gospel had made its way to them. Colossae had once been an important city, but not now. I mean, not now, today for sure, and not then when Epaphras visited Paul. That city had already peaked and it was on the decline. Today you could visit other cities in that area, but there's nothing, barely anything, maybe some ruins, but mainly just fields where this bustling town of Colossae once stood. But it just so happened, and I'm using that phrase tongue-in-cheek, because we know the providence of God, that His hand is at work. So we could say, tongue-in-cheek, it just so happened that Epaphras was in Ephesus when Paul was there preaching the gospel. It just so happened that Epaphras heard the gospel and was converted. It just so happened that the gospel went from Paul, who was traveling, a traveling missionary. Their paths crossed at just the right time. And Epaphras took a journey 100 miles east by God's design via Epaphras. It travels 100 miles east to this already declining and fairly unimportant city of Colossae. And it's there to powerfully change the lives of God's chosen believers. Those who put their faith in Christ believe and they form a church. And Paul is amazed. Paul is amazed. Just like yesterday, it was an amazing thing to hear that story of Mel Abulai, a neighbor just down the street, and missionaries who were just here for the summer knocking on his door, and the family coming to church, coming to Christ. It's amazing to hear how many churches have been planted by missionaries who were converted by other missionaries, and the stories abound. Some of them are published, others you'll never know until glory. And what we're going to do is the same thing that Paul does. We're going to marvel. And Paul is not marveling just at the fact that there's a church in Colossae, but the next phrase in verse 6 says, as it has also, so the gospel has gone to Colossae, and it has also gone throughout the world, verse 6. That gospel movement 100 miles east to Colossae from Ephesus is just a sampling of what is happening around the world in their day, and yes, our day as well. The kingdom of God advances. It's like a mustard seed, the smallest of all seeds, and it's put into the ground, and up grows this tree, and all the birds of the air come and find nests in its branches. That's a picture of the gospel going out into the world, and the birds of the air are all the different nations that come and find a place of rest, to find peace in the fruit of the gospel. The gospel spreads. Men, women, children, everywhere are drawn to Christ. That's meant to charge us up for the cause of missions. We should be regularly and frequently giving thanks to God for the work that He is doing. We are eager to give, if not go. Maybe some here have gone. Maybe some are going to go one day. And we pray for that. So thanks be to God. He uses regular people. Paul and Epaphras, Priscilla and Lydia, the Hawks, Pastor Enoch, the Mitas, you know, all just regular people, and he uses them for the cause of the gospel. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. We have a missionary bulletin board downstairs, and yes, it could use some work, but it is updated fairly regularly, and some missionaries send reports more often than others. But go down there and see what God is doing around the world. Pray for those who are taking the gospel around the world. Pray for gospel success. Know that peace results from faith in Christ. So point number one, thanksgiving is directed to God. Point number two, thanksgiving should be frequent and regular. And then one final point this morning is what one commentator called the triad of virtues. Thanksgiving is characterized by faith, love, and hope. Thanksgiving is characterized by faith, love, and hope. Again, these are virtues that people talk about today, but they tend to mess them up horribly. Go to the source. Go to Christ and see what it means that thanksgiving is characterized by faith, love, and hope. Verses 4 and 5 says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. If that triad sounds familiar, it's because in 1 Corinthians 13, now abides faith, hope, and love. These three. Different order, right? Faith, hope, and love. Here they're given as faith, love, and hope. A triad of virtues. They're given as evidences of the Spirit's work in the life of the believer. Evidence of the Spirit's work in the life of the believer. This is the kind of thing that Paul was thankful for. So letter A, under this final point of the triad of faith, love, and hope, is faith. A, faith. Anyone can have faith. But it's the object of the faith that matters. Faith and faith is empty. Faith and faith is meaningless. Anyone can have that kind of generic faith that is meaningless, but our faith must be in Christ. The object of our faith is of great importance. Faith in anything but Christ or anyone but Christ is deadly. The faith that Paul is thankful for is faith that has Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, as its object. Look at verse 4. We heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. This is faith that is anchored in the Savior of the world. And when we were studying Hebrews, we saw that it was an anchor that, instead of going down to the bottom of the ocean, it's an anchor that goes up to heaven. Our faith is anchored in the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. Where is Jesus Christ? He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. Jesus is not a crutch to help us limp along through this life and then be destroyed in the end. No, that's not it. Christ is not our crutch, but He is our life. Christ is our life. If someone looks at you and with kind of a disdain says, you know, well, He's just your crutch to get through life. No, He's not my crutch. He is my life. I was dead in my sins, but He has given me life. What an opportunity to turn that around and say, no, it's much worse than a crutch. I didn't have a broken leg. I was dead. I was dead in my sins until Christ came along and breathed life into me. Christ is our life, and He leads us to abundant life, everlasting life, to save us from our sins and to save us from the wrath of God, eternal death. Faith here that Paul mentions is a reliance on and a trust in and a commitment to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Paul gives thanks for faith in Christ. Faith in Christ. How difficult it would be to be thankful for a faithless church. But these are faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, and Paul is thankful for their faith. So that first virtue then is faith. The next Christian virtue is love. There's lots of love going around today. Lots of love going around today. Not necessarily the bad kind. Like when we drive home from church, there's a group that's playing pickleball. Anytime we drive home and we're going by the park, it seems like there's always a group there playing pickleball. And they gather around pickleball. They're having fun together. They're gathered. They're strategizing. They're on the sidelines when they're not playing and they're talking about pickleball, probably. There's a lot of love there. There's a lot of love at company Christmas parties. People are, you know, just gushing with love for this and that. And this often it's sentimental holiday love. People have helped me achieve my goals and so on. So there's love, no doubt. There is also a lack of love. But we're not talking about that. We're talking about love. And so, yes, there is a lack of love, but there is love to be found. There are many places in this world where you can go to find love and be loved. So what sets this love apart? What sets Christian love apart? What is the mark of Christian love? And first it is this, that we do love. That we do love. 1 John, we've been studying 1 John on Sunday mornings. They will know we are Christians by our love. Beloved, let us love one another. Beloved, you have been loved. Let us love one another. Beloved, you have been loved. Therefore, love one another. But let's go further. What sets us apart? Christian love is shown in meeting needs. We meet the needs of those who are hurt or suffering. Maybe they're hungry. Maybe they're poor. But so does the food bank, IHS. Lots of people will be serving meals on Thanksgiving Day and Christmas. There is an abundance of support groups that anyone can join. There are those in the world who can show their love by meeting needs. So again, the question is, what sets us apart? Verse 4, look at what it says. It communicates the object of our love. Your love for all the saints. This kind of love is a gift of the Spirit. This is the kind of familial love, family love, that comes because we've been loved, beloved by God, beloved, loved by God. Let us love one another. And it's a love that gathers. It's a love that interacts. It's a love that meets needs. It's such a wonderful thing when you come into church on Sunday and people are catching up from the week and they're saying, man, this is happening in my life, and this is going on, and how was your week? And that's a wonderful thing, because that Christian fellowship is taking place, and it's joyful. The joy of the Lord is our strength. We understand that the greatest needs in the world are not physical needs. They are spiritual. Do you really believe that? Do you really believe that there is no benefit to gain the whole world and lose your own soul? That's the Sermon on the Mount. Paul believed that. Paul believed that the greatest need of all people was for them to know the gospel. That doesn't mean we ignore physical needs. But it does mean that we demonstrate true love by telling others of their need for Christ. And not just unbelievers. Reminding one another of our need for Christ. Because that is our greatest need. It continues to be our greatest need. We need to be pointed back to Christ, and we need to run back to Christ, and we need to be looking to Christ. What greater need is there in this congregation than that we be pointed back to Christ? So Christians, we don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Again, Hebrews, right? We don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together, and we don't forsake giving thanks to God. And together, we will be amazed by the Savior who delivers us again and again and again. More on that deliverance tonight from Psalm 107. It's a psalm of deliverance and redemption. But back to Paul. Paul is thankful for the love that saints at Colossae had for all the saints. So faith, A, B, love, and the third Christian virtue that Paul gives us here is hope. Let us see hope. Hope is the source of love and faith. Listen to the NIV. It's a different translation than most of us have. The NIV translates verse 5 like this. The faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven. The faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven. Faith and love spring from our hope. And we've said this about hope before, but we'll say it again because we tend to lose sight of what hope really is. In biblical terms, the hope that we have is guaranteed. A guaranteed hope that one day this body will be made new. When the Lord comes again, that blessed hope, we will have these self-same bodies, but they will be made new. No more sickness, no more death, no more sin, no more temptation. We will be with the one that we love, Jesus Christ. We'll be with our Savior. And it's not just an optimistic outlook. Consumer confidence is down. I don't know if it's down. But what is consumer confidence? Oh, things are going well. I'm going to start buying more stuff. How about church confidence? We know for sure it's not just a hope that, you know, the stock market's going to improve or that inflation is going to get better or whatever. We know what our hope is. We are headed to heaven. We are headed to a new heavens and a new earth. We are headed to that wonderful day. It's guaranteed. Church confidence is way up. And it should affect the way that we live. It's not, I hope I get a new iPhone 15 for Christmas. Maybe you will, maybe you won't. Some people think they're going to get one, so they go buy a case. I got this case for the iPhone 15, man, because I'm going to get that for Christmas. And then you don't. And then what do you do with that case? Right? It's not that at all. Our hope is in Christ. And that hope is sure. That hope is guaranteed. That hope is steadfast. What greater thing to be thankful for than the hope that we have in Christ producing faith and love? Verse 23, Colossians 1:23. Continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast. Not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard. Don't move in the wrong direction. Move in the direction of the good news. Verse 27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Christ in you, the hope of glory. We have treasure stored up for us in heaven. This is not some wishy-washy belief, but a confidence in Christ. Knowing this increases our assurance and makes us heavenly-minded and makes us beneficial Christians. Fruitful Christians. This is Paul's thanksgiving. It's one aspect of thanksgiving, and we've already covered an array of reasons to be thankful in our liturgy this morning. But this text today gives us thanksgiving for faith, love, and hope for the people of God, for the spread of the gospel around the world. Paul's thanksgiving is a pattern for us as we approach Thanksgiving Day and as we move through the remainder of our life in this world. We've been set apart for this very reason. We are thankful to God. Hallowed be your name. We're thankful to God. He is at work around the world drawing men and women and children to himself. And we are to be regularly and frequently thankful, remembering that we are growing in faith and love, and hope. Let's pray. Father, your word is full of joy. And the joy of the Lord is our strength. Oh Lord God, we came in here, all different individuals with different burdens, different cares, different anxieties, different joys. But Lord, you've taken us to your word, and we are united together in your throne room, praising you for all that you have done and all that you are doing. And so, Lord, strengthen us. Let the joy of the Lord be our strength this day and throughout the week. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.